God bless you today with his grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. This is a Roman Catholic prayer, a prayer as part of the Holy Rosary, part of their devotion to Mary. And part of it I like, namely the first part, which is simply Scripture. The second part I don't like so much, which is praying to her and asking her to pray for us. I believe this is wrong. And today I'd like to talk to you about this woman, Mary, the mother of our Lord. For there are many people say many different things about her. The Roman Catholic Church has called her Queen of Heaven and co-redeemer of the world with Christ. The Protestants say next to nothing about her. So people seem to go to extremes about Mary. What I believe is we should have something in between, where we say no more and no less than God says about her in his holy word, the Bible. But saying that, God has a lot to say about Mary in the Bible. She was prophesied of in Isaiah. She was there visited by the archangel Gabriel. She was there when Jesus was conceived, obviously, in her womb. She was there at his birth. She was there at his presentation in the temple. She was there at his first miracle when he turned the water into wine at Cana at the wedding. She was there during his ministry. She was there at the foot of the cross. She was there at his resurrection. And we also see her in Acts chapter 1 there with the apostles at Pentecost. So the Bible has a lot to say about Mary, and since it's Christmas season, I thought it'd be an appropriate time to talk about her. So let's see what God would tell us about this saint, about Mary, and what we might learn from her. What would she say to us? Well, let's open the book and see again what God says of her in the story in Luke chapter 1, in the Christmas story. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So the first thing I notice about her is she's a woman, which is pretty obvious, but it's pretty special too, because we don't often hear about the women in the Bible. She was a virgin. She was young. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph, and she was poor. She was probably very poor. And though we read more about her here, about what kind of a character she has. And the angel said to her, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. She was a little frightened. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So Mary was a righteous woman. She had faith in God. She trusted in God's word. And so the first thing I could say about her is she's definitely a woman to emulate, to strive to be like, an example for our faith, to imitate. And she was righteous. In fact, she was more righteous than Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, of whom the scriptures say in Luke 1:6, Zechariah was righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord blameless. Remember when the archangel Gabriel went and spoke to Zechariah and said, "You're going to have a child miraculously." He doubted. His answer was, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." In other words, give me a sign that this is going to come to pass. The angel basically answered, I'll give you a sign. You'll be dumb, silent, and unable to speak until the day that these things come to pass because you did not believe my word. But remember, Elizabeth, when she meets Mary, she says, blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of her what was spoken by the Lord. So Mary had a faith in God's word where she trusted it would come to pass. And in this way, she was righteous. This is the one prophesied by Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Mary was full of grace, says the angel. She was humble, willing, obedient, and trusting. An example. And what would she say to us if she could speak to you through me, at least, let's say, through the scriptures right now? What would she say? I think she'd say this. God is faithful. He can do all things. He puts down the mighty from their thrones and exalts those of low degree. Put your trust in him, for his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. So, Mary was righteous. Second question, though, is we come to is, was she also a sinner? Now, up until this point, everything I've said is agreeable with the Roman Catholic Church. They'd say everything that I said, and they'd say their amen to it. But here we diverge and go on separate paths. It's taught in the Roman Catholic Church that Mary was without sin. In fact, she was free from any stain of original sin inherited from Adam. Have you ever driven along the road and seen a church called the Church of the Immaculate Conception? Immaculate Conception, you might think, refers to Jesus, but it doesn't. It actually refers to Mary. And what they teach here is that Mary, when she was conceived in the womb of her mother, she was conceived in such a way that she was free from any original sin inherited from Adam. She had no sin nature, and consequently, in her life, she never sinned, even in the remotest way, even in the depths of her hearts or thoughts, such that she was absolutely sinless and perfect. And this became an infallible decree of the Roman Catholic Church on December 8th, 1854, by Pope Pius IX. And he actually gave this very stern word about it, that if you don't believe this, you are condemned by your own judgment and have suffered shipwreck in the faith, I quote. And in other words, he says to you, you're damned if you don't believe in the Immaculate Conception. I have a problem with that. And what's my problem with this is just this. Where is this in Scripture? Where do I read there of Mary's mother or of the manner in which she was conceived? And where do I read of any of that in the Bible or in the traditions of the church fathers in the first several centuries? Where do I read of a perfect and sinless life? And here, I think, it helps shed light on a real difference between the Roman Catholic Church and the Reformation churches. We would say Scripture alone is the foundation of all doctrine. It has to be in here if we're going to be teaching it. In the Roman Catholic Church, you have Scripture, and you have tradition, and you have reason. And you put all these into a big barrel and stir them up, and out from that comes your doctrine. Likewise, then, they also teach that she was a perpetual virgin, namely that she never knew her husband, Joseph, as a married couple knows each other, and she never had other children. But what's God say about these things? In the Scriptures, I read this clear word in Romans 3:10. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they've gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Not even one. Remember when Simeon talked with Mary and Joseph when he was a babe and they brought him into Jerusalem? He said, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. And I believe that means his word, his righteous word, will pierce even their souls. And in Luke chapter 1, this is really the clincher for me. Mary in response to when she's with Elizabeth, she has her Magnificat. You all know those words, right? She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he's looked on the humble estate of his servant." My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Can you hear her sweet words? My Savior. My Savior. To which I have this question. Why does she need a Savior if she's without sin? What does she need to be saved from? Remember when the angel Gabriel went to Joseph, the angel said, or God spoke to him in a dream saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." What does Jesus do? He saves people from what? Their sins. And Mary, if she had no sin, why does she need a Savior? What does she need to be saved from? Jesus came to save us from our sins, and she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, and he will save me." So has a sword pierced through your own souls also? Has God revealed the heart, the thoughts that are in your hearts? Have you been struck by his righteous words? Then listen to Mary, because as the Christmas song goes, "Mary, did you know that this child you have delivered will soon deliver you?" And I believe Mary did know. And if she could speak to the churches today, I think she would say this: "Exult with me in God my Savior, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has shown strength with his arm. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." So I think Mary would speak a very sweet word to us today about rejoicing with her that she's a sinner saved by grace, just like we are. And as for her perpetual virginity, that she was ever a virgin, Matthew 1:24 says, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son." And when I looked up that word in the Greek, "until" is the word heos, which means until. Isn't that great that you know Greek? You can look up the word and find out, well, it's right. And there's really no other translation. As Pastor Gary Held says, the Greeks knew Greek and the Hebrews knew Hebrew, but it didn't help him in understanding the Bible. But the word "until," he didn't know her until she gave birth to a son. After that, it's assumed he did. And we read in Mark 6, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" Speaking of Jesus, his mother and his brothers and his sisters. So Mary was a real person, a sinner saved by grace, and she rejoiced in God's mercy like we do. But she is really to be honored, though, isn't she? I mean, Elizabeth said of her, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus." And Mary, in her Magnificat, said, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." All generations will call me blessed. And so, should we honor her super highly as the mother of our Lord? I say, amen. Yes, God teaches us she should be called blessed. Blessed. So let's accord to her the honor that God does, and call her blessed. But then we get the next question. How far should we go with this? How highly should we exalt her? In the Holy Roman Church in 431 AD, the Third Ecumenical Council, they gave her the name of God-bearer. I like that. That's okay. They also translates into Mother of God. And as far as this goes, I'm okay with that, because Jesus is God. Mary bore her. At least according to his humanity, she was his human mother. She's not the mother of God from eternity. But okay, I'm fine with that. Mother of God, bearer of God, God-bearer, that's good. But then the Catholic Church has added other titles to her, namely mediatrix, which means female mediator, benefactress, advocate, queen of heaven, helper, star of the sea, cause of our joy, mother of mercy. And here I fear they go too far, because these words, mediator, benefactor, advocate, king, in a female sense, of heaven, helper, cause of our joy, etc. These are all words that rightly apply only to Jesus Christ. And ought we therefore to offer prayers to her and to accord her this kind of honor? Well, Catholic scholars have a very, subtle or crafty way of explaining prayers to Mary. And I read about this week, and it certainly makes sense to reason. They say you ask your pastor to pray for you, don't you? And he's a saint, he prays for you. Well, we're just asking Mary to pray for us. She's not dead, she's alive. And according to reason, that's reasonable, right? According to reason, I can't argue with it. But my problem with it, again, is this. Where is the warrant for this in Scripture? Now, I can't argue, yeah, okay, Mary maybe does pray for us in heaven. For all I know, maybe she does. Maybe your loved ones are up there praying for you in heaven. They're still alive. They're part of the communion of the saints. But where is the warrant for me to be asking them to pray for me in heaven? In other words, where do I find in the Bible, in the pages of Holy Writ, Paul calling upon Abraham to make intercession for him? Where do I find in the Scriptures Peter calling upon Moses, please petition the Father for me? Is there any encouragement or at all in God's word that we should be doing such things? For if Mary is the mother of the faithful, Abraham was certainly the father of the faithful, and we're not called to pray to him. And actually the spirit or apparition of Mary supposedly appeared to Catholics at Fatima, Portugal in 1917. Remember that great miracle supposedly that took place there? 100,000 or so saw it. But here's what she said. Quote, "The moment has come in which God asked the Pope, in union with all the bishops of the world, to make consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart, promising to save it by this means. For there are many souls whom the justice of God condemns for sins committed against me, sins committed against Mary, that I've come to ask that you make amends. So sacrifice yourself for this intention and pray." End quote. Seriously? Is this the Mary that we see in the Bible, the humble virgin? Is this what she commands? Consecrate Russia to me? That this is the kind of stuff, though, that gets cooked up by our reason when we won't go by Scripture alone and God's word alone. And what do you think Mary would say when we think about praying to her? I think she'd say, Will you offer all your prayers to me? I could hardly keep track of my son when he was on earth, about his whereabouts. I lost him 3 days in Jerusalem till I found him in the temple. How am I going to be keeping track of all of your prayers? As if she has the ability to, like God, hear everything all together at once. But rather, I think she directs us to Ephesians, where Paul says, "In Christ we have boldness and confidence of access through our faith in him." You know, in Luther's day, they prayed to Mary, and he described it in this way. God is angry, Christ is a stern judge, Mary is the compassionate and merciful one. So you go to Mary, the mother, you know, you break a window at home, you don't talk to Dad, you go to Mom. Mom then pleads to the Father, right? So you talk with Mary. Mary, being compassionate as a mother, listens to you. She goes to the Son, tells him what to do. And he's always going to obey his mother because he's dutiful son. He'll then go to the Father, and you'll get your wish, your prayer. So that, as Luther said, Mary shows her breast to Jesus, Jesus shows his wounds to the Father, and in this way you obtain your prayer. But Mary, I'm sure, would direct us rather to Hebrews 4. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows where you are. He's been there. But one who in every respect has been tempted just like we are, yet without sinning. He's the one without sin. Let's then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Go to him. He's merciful. And in Christ, you have that great confidence and boldness. And how highly did Jesus exalt her? It says, a woman in the crowd, Luke 11, raised her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and blessed are those breasts at which he nursed." That's pretty bold. We don't speak like that today, but what is Jesus' response? "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So he didn't change to exalting her. He blessed her, of course. She's his mother. But he says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And remember when his mother and his brothers came to him standing outside, they sent and called to him. They thought he'd gone out of his mind, basically. And they said, "Hey, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And Jesus answered, "Where are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at all those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." So I think Mary would encourage us to do that same thing. In fact, she does this in the first miracle. Remember where she's standing there at the wedding in Cana in Galilee? And you know, she's concerned for how the wedding's going, maybe being kind of womanly. I don't mean to be sexist there, but she's like, she goes to her son, "They have no wine. They have no wine." And Jesus says, "What's this have to do with me, woman? My hour is not yet come." But then she goes to the servant and says, "Do whatever he tells you." Isn't that the best word that we can get from Mary ever, really? Is not, you know, "Come to me," but "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you." Because that's where it all is in obeying him. So Mary, we could say, was definitely a saint, righteous, faithful. She was definitely a sinner saved by grace. She was definitely a servant of the Lord to point to Christ. She was also a sharer with us in all the great joys of our salvation. Because she was at the cross, and she'd bid with us, bid you to come with me to the cross, where I stood at the foot of Jesus. It says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Three Marys. "And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." How do I interpret that as your pastor? I say, well, John took her to his house, took care of her, right? The Second Vatican Council, however, of the Catholic Church says, and I quote, "Mary was not merely passively engaged by God, but freely cooperated in the work of man's salvation. For she, being obedient, became the cause of salvation for herself and the whole human race." Is that going over the top? Pope Pius XII said, "She it was who, immune from all sin, personal or inherited, offered Christ on Golgotha to the Eternal Father." As if she's the one giving up the offering, like in a priestly role. Pope Benedict XV said, "Mary suffered and, as it were, nearly died with her suffering son for the salvation of mankind." Mary suffered for the salvation of mankind? She renounced her mother's rights and, as far as it depended on her, offered her son to placate divine justice. So we may well say that she, with Christ, redeemed mankind. No. Right, a very simple way to put it. Because what are we redeemed by? And we're leading up to the gospel here. What are we redeemed by? By Mary's suffering, her pain, she felt that. But what we're redeemed by is not sorrow. We're redeemed by blood. We're redeemed by a death. And that's why it says in Romans 5, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Hebrews 9. there is the mediator, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred, which redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. And Peter says, we're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Is she co-redemptrix, co-redeemer of the world? No. But Jesus is the redeemer. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Mary shed not her blood, but Christ. And he does this for you, that you might be saved, that you might say today with Mary, my spirit rejoices with God, my Savior. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born at the proper time. So, Hail Mary, full of grace. You know what that is? That's a real Hail Mary. That's throwing the ball up, and guess what? It's going to be intercepted, I believe. More likely than not, at least. Does Mary pray for us? I hope so. I'm sure she cares for us. And the saints may very well be offering up their prayers to God on our behalf. Praise God. That'd be great, because they're alive just like we are. But it's God's word that we live by. And in this, we see the great example of Mary, where we can honor her, bless her, remember her as our sister, know that she is ever, even now today, our sister and mother and brother, for she did the will of God. And she would say to us this, I bore the Savior of the world, therefore believe on him, and thou shalt be saved. Ponder these things in your heart, and do whatever he tells you. Seek his mercy. Say with me, for behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Grace to all of you, in my Savior and yours, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Amen. Please stand. We're going to talk about Mary in the Nicene Creed. So let's accent that when we get to it. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sit at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy church, I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated.